This evening we turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, which must be about the sixth book in the Bible. No, the seventh. And we look at the first verse, first chapter, and we read, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now our subject series which we've begun is entitled Almost a Christian. Almost a Christian. And we looked last week at a particular book and a particular character, Herod Antipas II, who said it himself. That's why we began there. He said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Well, we go back to the Old Testament tonight for another almost Christian. And you might think, well, can we really use the term Christian for anyone in the Old Testament before Christ? Well, we do, guardedly, because a Christian is someone whose sins are forgiven. And the reason his sins are forgiven is because Christ died for those sins, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Looking forward to Christ, those who believed in him were saved by his death on Calvary's cross. And those who, after the cross, believe in him, all their sins are forgiven because of Calvary's cross. And also, the Christian is someone who has God working within him to convert his soul or her soul and save him. And no one in the Old Testament was brought to be right with God unless they had faith in the Christ to come. And unless the same work of regeneration, the new birth, occurred within them. So yes, a little known character is our almost Christian tonight. And the character is Orpah, a girl from the land of Moab. What was her first encounter with God? Well, we're going back to the time when the judges ruled. This is that period between when Joshua died and when God allowed Israel to live under kings, beginning in 1 Samuel. In your Bibles, the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, cover the period from creation to the arrival of liberated Hebrews out of Egypt under Moses in Canaan, today's Palestine. God gave Israel a number of men to rule who we call judges, you know, of Gideon and Samson and others. They weren't magistrates as such. They weren't in charge of a judgment in the legal proceedings, court proceedings, but men who exercised judgment in leading Israel against their enemies. It was towards the end of that period that a small family comes onto the scene. We find their story not in the book of Judges, but in the book of Ruth. They lived in Bethlehem, as in the little town of Bethlehem. Ironically, Bethlehem means the house of bread. But at this time, there was little bread to be found. There was a famine. And the famine was sufficiently severe for this family to up sticks and move to the land of Moab. Now, Moab were the people who were the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. So they had a sort of link to the Jewish faith. But they certainly were not faithful and often were the enemies of the Jews. From time to time, the Moabites fought against Israel, but at this time, all appears to have been peaceful, and a family comprising Elimelech and Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they were able to make this journey from Bethlehem to Moab. Well, then we have a series of tragic events. First major event was the death of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. This was indeed tragic. Naomi had been uprooted from their home in Bethlehem to start a new life with her husband and two sons in Moab. Many challenges for her, now that she was independent. to a dependent on a large degree on two teenage boys. Both Mahlon and Chilion began to get used to life in Moab, and one day Mahlon met a girl named Ruth and they married. Chilion also met a young woman, her name was Orpah, and they married. And it seems to have been giving a certain amount of comfort and relief to Naomi. She began to have an influence over the family. She's clearly a godly woman. She's clearly one that has the Lord to be her God. I believe she is a true Christian in the Old Testament sense of that. She had a deep faith in God, and she was a strong influence, we imagine, in her sons' lives. Also, it would appear, in the lives of Ruth and Orpah. Now, the Moabites had that distant ancestry of Lot, who himself was a righteous man, but at this time the Moabites had degenerated significantly, and Ruth and Orpah would have learned little in their childhoods of the great God of heaven, who created all things. They certainly wouldn't have had that hope of a Messiah coming to save them, which is the means that the Lord used to reach so many people in Old Testament times. So Ruth and Orpah were greatly impressed and influenced by the faith of Naomi. She later in their lives wanted to be called Mara, as we read in that first chapter, instead of Naomi, because Naomi meant pleasant and Mara meant bitter, because her life had turned bitter. That doesn't mean that she was bitter. She maintained a firm trust in God. But it was not too long, I take it, after the family had set up with Naomi, the mother of Mahlon and Ruth, Chilion and Orpah, when disaster struck, both Mahlon and Chilion died. We're not told how they died. Grief, funerals, burials, settling down to life without the men of the family. It must have been devastating for Naomi, and indeed, of course, for her two daughters-in-law. There can't have been any other spiritual guidance for Ruth and Orpah in that land of Moab. There weren't any gospel churches in Moab, only Naomi. The three women obviously clave together. Naomi's faith sustained her and also kept Ruth and Orpah from despair. But you can't live on another person's faith. You can't live on the fact that somebody else is a Christian in your family. You can't trust in the fact that, well, my brother believes enough for me, or my parents, well, they are true Christians. You need your own faith. And Ruth began to feel and know the presence of the Lord. They had learned that the creator of the universe was a loving God, a sovereign God whose ways are wise beyond our understanding, even in bereavement. And these two women would have gradually come to terms with the fact that the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows best. It's hard to learn that when you've just lost a loved one. They'd heard of a coming Saviour. They'd learned that we can trust in Him, that He will deal with our sins. Naomi had a choice. There was nothing in Moab which was of any spiritual help to her or her family. Maybe she felt we were wrong to leave Bethlehem. God gave us that land, and I've heard it said in the studies on this that one of the big elements is that Elimelech should never have left Israel. It's hard to say in a famine, isn't it? When you've got a family to keep, to say that you shouldn't leave, but it was certainly part of the Jewish law that they weren't allowed to give up their land and just up and up roots and go. It was the land God gave them, especially at the time of the conquest. She might have said, if I leave Moab, I'm leaving my daughters-in-law and there'll be no influence for God here. It's a little bit like I'm in a church which has abandoned the Bible. So many of them around here. Churches where you'll find everything there except true Bible teaching. But you know, I can't leave it. Because if I leave it, why, I'll be leaving people to them their own destiny. They need me to be their only Christian influence. I've got to stay in this dead as ditchwater church in order to be an influence on those people. So many have made that choice to stay in a church which denies the true faith rather than preach it. where there is no gospel message, no real spiritual life. But if I go, they'll have no one. It's never right to be part of an anti-Christian church. It's never right to be associated with those that deny the gospel. If you're alive, if you're a true born-again Christian, you must be in a church which has a true born-again ministry and a lively Bible ministry. You can't survive in a church where there is nothing. You'll just decay and be frustrated, and you'll live on your own quiet times, your own attempt to stay with the Lord. But if you're in a ditchwater church, you can't just stay there. You've got to go to a church which loves the truth for your own soul's sake, and so that you might be a use to the Lord in reaching people, really. Naomi knew. Bethlehem was her home, the Lord's people. Not many of them would have had real saving faith in Bethlehem, I'm sure. But she knew that she must return home. That's where the few faithful were. And she knew that Ruth and Orpah would have a choice to make. She couldn't turn around to them and say, well, you stay with me, I need you, you need me. You'll find God more easily in Israel. It had to be their choice. And so the challenge they faced. Naomi's mind is made up now. Even despite all the voices saying, no, you better stay here. No, she knew she had to go back to Bethlehem. God has made it clear to her. Now is the time to return. But what about Ruth? What about Orpah? We're over halfway through a sermon and only six verses into the book of Ruth. Verse 6, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law as she that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's like if you're in a pretty dead church and you rise and go to a church where they teach the truth because you've heard the Lord is giving them bread. That's where you can be fed. Remember, when I was first converted, I was already a member of a congregational church, which was so dead, it was unbelievable. It was just nothing in the ministry which ever told anybody that there's a chance they might not be Christians already. We Christians was the expression that was constantly used. And somebody told me of a church and said, there's bread there, you've been converted, you need to go where your soul's going to be fed. And that's thankfully what the Lord led me to do. Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. You notice she arose with the daughters, all three of them. They all set out on the road. They packed their bags. The house they lived in was now empty. All three had aroused, but only one was sure. Only one was called. Only Naomi was already packed and ready to go, and Ruth and Orpah packed and joined. And she couldn't decide, Naomi couldn't decide for them. She couldn't make up their minds for them. How many mothers have thought, if only I could make up my mind for my daughters or my sons, if only I could choose for them, what can you do? Or you can influence them. You can speak to them. You can, while they're young, take them to Sunday school. You can spend time giving them decent books. You can give them anything, but you can't give them Christ. You can't give them life. God has no grandchildren. You can baptize your babies with a few drops of water. You might as well dip them in the ocean. You can't turn them to Christ. And you can't return to Christ for them. So verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Put that in a spiritual context. Here is a person with a son and a daughter or two young friends, and they set out. They're going to go and belong to the Lord and serve him. All three looked as though they were on the road to the house of bread. All three, in my imagery, look as though they're going to become Christians, to serve the Lord and to go to heaven in the eventuality, to the Lord's land. How many times have we known the opposite to be true? How many times have we known in our lives, say, a young people's group, and the gospel is preached, and sinners are urged to come to Christ, and three maybe staunch friends look at each other, should we? Should we come tonight? Should we believe tonight? And one of them is so convicted of sin, stirred out of lifelessness to embrace Christ as Saviour, which we all must do. And the other two are subconsciously thinking, so we come too. Or a couple are happily married. One is deeply troubled. The gospel is working in his heart. But how can he come to Christ and leave his wife in the world? I've told you how that's happened to a friend of mine who was longing to come to Christ, but he couldn't come because his wife would be unsaved. And if she went to hell, heaven wouldn't be heaven for him. Well, you can't wait for somebody else to be saved before you come to Christ. Naomi had to return to Bethlehem, and she gave Ruth and Orpah the challenge. She even tried to put them off. Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. She's actually advising them to go home. We don't do that, do we? We don't try to put people off and say, no, it's going to be too hard for you. I wouldn't become a Christian if I were you. But the Lord did. The Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus, disciples came to him, would-be disciples, and he said, no, it's going to be too hard for you. Do you know what it's going to be? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And there were those that went away sorrowfully when the Lord put them off, because he knew that their commitment wouldn't be real, it wouldn't be true. They wouldn't have genuine faith. So he tried to put them off. And maybe Naomi's a picture of that. She's saying to her two daughters-in-law, she's trying to make it as hard as possible for them to make the right decision, so that when they do, it'll be right. Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord Jesus turned down excited followers. Somewhat in the same way as Naomi tried to persuade her daughters, because Christ knew it wasn't real. These disciples weren't fully committed. He was so aware that many put their hand to the plough and then turned back. But we read earlier on from John chapter 6 of those that were called disciples. So many after the feeding of the 5,000 became disciples of Christ and joined him. And yet he turns to those who had believed in him, and he speaks to them in no uncertain terms, and tells them that they're still under the power of Satan and darkness. So many of them. And those that weren't, well, they would have come and said, no, we belong to you. But those that were, well, they would be put off. And many, many went away, especially when he preached the doctrine of election. And he told them, no man can come to the Father, to me, except the Father give them to me. No one can come to me unless the Father gives them to me. He told them, and they went away. They didn't like the idea of eating his flesh and blood. They didn't understand that it meant having true faith in him, full faith and confidence in his saving work, his death upon the cross, and all that he meant. They didn't understand when he said, those that come to me, the Father gives them to me, and no one can come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And many turned away, and Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, will you also go away? And who do you think it was? It was Peter that said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed truth. Naomi didn't know that verse where the Lord says, as many as put their hand to the plough and turn back are lost. But she knew the girls came with her just out of kindness or even affection for her. If that was the case, then they would reject her and reject the truth. So she kissed them goodbye and said, no, I leave you in the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that if you want to know if a fish is alive, you throw it back in the sea, and if it swims, it does. That's often the case with those that would be Christians. You let them go back into the world. You can't coax them into heaven. And if they swim, if they profess to be Christians, and they swim, then they're alive. Well, they said unto her, this is Ruth and Orpah, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Oh, they're almost there, aren't they? They're almost Christians. If you come to Christ, though, you can't come as a couple. The door is like a turnstile. And a turnstile means that only one person at a time can go through. Even if six of you come together and you approach the turnstile, you've still got to go through individually. And if six young people, or older people, any people, come seeking Christ and decide they must come to him, each must come, man to Christ, woman to Christ. And they said unto her, Ruth and Orpah, surely we will return with thee unto thy people, but you can't come as a couple. Verse 10 is like that. Naomi is very, very wise. They said unto her, surely we will return to thee. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She's saying, you can't marry a non-Christian, and I'm not likely to produce any more sons who will become Christians so that you can marry them. If I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, are you going to wait for them to grow up and be worthy of your attention? She's wise. Verse 11, turn again. No more sons in my womb, none to come. And then verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And that means she said goodbye. It's only two girls deciding whether or not to go with mother-in-law, but it means so much more. So much more. What it means is that Ruth made the blessed choice, Orpah made the sad choice. Look at what Ruth says in verse 16. Orpah has decided. This is the real choice. She was almost persuaded, not by Naomi pleading or Ruth urging, but by the Lord challenging her. She was almost converted, but not quite. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. This isn't just about loyalty to Naomi. Orpah felt that. If it was just loyalty to Naomi, she would have gone with her, but it wasn't enough. She made a sad choice that day. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She saw there might not be a roof over their heads, but it was where God was, so Ruth said, yes, I'll go. Thy people shall be my people. This comes early. You see that the company of true Christians is to be preferred to the merry house of empty laughter. And thy God shall be my God. And there is the crucial thing with Ruth. What Orpah missed out on was an exciting future. Amazing things happened to Ruth, a Christian family or the equivalent, but most of all, a saving relationship with God. Almost. On the road, left the family home of Elimelech, Naomi, Chilion. But partway, she turned back. How about you? You've heard that Christ will receive sinners. You know we are all sinners, you admit that. You see your own sins. But to cast yourself on the merciful, loving arms of Jesus Christ, that's too much, isn't it? Or is it? Almost a Christian? Or as Paul said to Agrippa in last week's, I wish you were all together as I, except for these bonds. And Lord, we come to the Lord, we come to ask him that so many people who hear the word of God, even this day, here and elsewhere, may find they are almost, no, altogether committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good to be almost. To be almost is as good as to never have set out at all. In fact, probably it's worse, because greater is your condemnation if you know the truth and you reject it. Don't be an Orpah. Oh, let's come like Ruth and avow ourselves not only to the people of God, not only to the place of God, but to the Lord himself as our Lord and Saviour, who died upon the cross to rescue us from ruin and bring us to eternal life. Let's turn to